Okay, well, Pastor Rob sends his greetings. He's on vacation for the next couple weeks, so I get to be with you on Sunday mornings. And he does send his greetings. He's probably somewhere traveling on the road, I'm guessing mid-Oregon or northern Oregon. I'm not quite sure, so if you could remember him and his family in your prayers, he would appreciate that. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the role and value of discipline in the Christian life. One of our texts today is from 1 Timothy 4:7, and this is going to be talking about a type of discipline and training that we are to do ourselves. We can't get a personal trainer for this, and I know that's unfortunate, unless, of course, you're thinking of perhaps another brother or sister in Christ or someone at your church who can spur you on to continue to fight the good fight. But this is a type of discipline and spiritual training that we can only do ourselves. It's up to us, and it needs to be done by us. It's going to tell us to train yourself in areas of godliness that you're responsible for. The past few weeks, I think a couple weeks, the IAAF World Championships have been going on. I don't know if anyone's been watching that. I like track and field, even though I've never participated in it. I enjoy watching it. And so last night we watched some of the highlights of the IAAF 2017 World Championships in London. And we got to see Usain Bolt, who lost the gold to an American guy. It was a complete upset for him, as it was his last race. And it was quite amazing just to see these athletes perform in a number of different disciplines in London. But then at the same time, there's also the under-18 World Championships, which were taking place in, it was hosted by Kenya. And I watched with the kids last night a couple of the events, and it was quite comical to watch some of the under-18s, the teenagers. Some of them were very good. Others, it was funny to watch. I don't know if there was a problem with the equipment or what was going on, but the first event we saw was the pole vault. And so a number of nations were lined up with their poles, and they're ready to vault, I guess. And no one could make it over. They would run, this is the under-18s, they would run as fast as they could, and they put that pole into the place where it's supposed to be positioned, and what followed was just people flying all over the place. The poles were like bending to the side, and they're running into the whatever you call that, the bar that they're supposed to leap over. And it was quite embarrassing. Even the announcers were quite embarrassed, not wondering what was going on or if maybe there was a problem with the flooring or what. But no one could get it over except for, I think we saw two. It was Greece and Germany, these young teenagers. But nevertheless, they're young and they're training for the gold and hoping that one day they'll make it to the World Championships as an adult. And of course, they had to exercise self-discipline to get to the point where they were at and being able to compete in the under-18s, and of course that much more in the World Championships for the adults. And so it's universally recognized that discipline, and I think you would all agree, is going to be successful to any endeavor. So people who have great ability to concentrate, to focus, great ability to define and stay consistently within their priorities, they tend to be very successful in the world. And self-discipline's an essential component of that. And you might be, whether you're thinking of an academic achievement, a musical achievement, or athletic achievement, whatever it is, some achievement in the realm of, it could be business or the arts or sciences as well, but whatever it is, it generally comes to people who are very focused, who understand how to order their priorities. So in a word, they become, and they are, disciplined people. But we also have to be disciplined in other areas of our life, including the spiritual. So both in our minds and in our bodies, both the physical and the spiritual. And so this morning I want us to see the value and necessity of disciplining our minds to respond. And I hope to flesh that out in the next few minutes. And then next week we're going to be looking at preparing for war from Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at what the Bible teaches about what Paul calls the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. But today I want us to see how this is testified to in the scriptures about preparing our minds to be disciplined and to respond. And then I want us to see how we can see in Scripture where there's a danger and a significant danger of indiscipline. And we'll look at a low point in David's life and the value, and then we'll see the value in self-discipline as seen in two other characters, Joseph and Daniel, and how training our minds to respond to the flesh is a discipline in itself. But first, let's read 1 Timothy 4. You got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy 4, 7. It's on page 840 of the Bibles in front of your pews. Page 840, 1 Timothy 4, 7 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Okay, the first sentence here, I just want to clear up something. There's a peculiar phrase here that says old wives' tales. And you might be thinking, what in the world are these old wives' tales? Well, Ephesus, which is where Timothy was pastoring, was known to be a place that was saturated with the occult, with Greek Gnostic teachings and religions, false religions, false worship of false gods, and all kinds of philosophies, and what the apostle was referring to here as what the English translators say, old wives' tales. But these are myths. So you can also understand it to be myths and things that were prevalent in the city of Ephesus and in Greek culture that were being handed down specifically by some of the older women. And the reason it says that, it actually uses that phrase, some of the older women were doing this. So in Ephesus, in this area where Timothy is ministering, that was the reputation of some of these women. They were leaders of these movements that and traditions that were being handed down to other people and to the youth, of course. And so he's saying, have nothing to do with that. Don't listen to them. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Well, what does it mean to be godly? It has nothing to do with cleanliness. To be godly means to be like God, to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, beginning in verse 16, says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, what are the acts of the flesh? What are the acts of your flesh? What temptations you face? Think about it for 1 second. Whatever that is right now, that's probably a dominant area of temptation and fleshly desire for you. And if it's not clear, Paul spells it out in verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now, on the contrast, here's the works of the Spirit. Here's the evidence of someone who is walking by the Spirit. In verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," it's another word for patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And so going back to verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." Walk alongside the Spirit. Walk in cadence with the Holy Spirit. And these things will be produced within you. If anyone's ever been a soldier or in the military or maybe even a marching band, you'll hear the word cadence a lot, or to count cadence. And the whole purpose of that is to train your mind and your body to walk in step with those that you're in formation with, so that you're not off step, you're walking in step with everyone else. You should be thinking about that. That is the word, that's the imagery that is present there in the original language of walk by the Spirit. And when you're walking in cadence, you're at attention. Any soldier who served in the military knows that when he's in formation, he's at attention. He has to walk in cadence. His eyes cannot stray to the right or to the left. His head's not supposed to turn. He's at the position of attention. And he marches in his unit to wherever he's told to go. And Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit. Walk in cadence with the Holy Spirit. Don't let your eyes move you to the right or to the left. This morning, I walk to church every morning. And it's a great walk. I love it. It's about a 2.5 mile walk. And I came up to Wilshire, and there was a, right in front of one of the hotels here, or condominiums, I think it was a hotel, there was a woman who was walking her dog, and she was dressed very provocatively, very short shorts, and it was obvious she was wanting the attention of others. And across the street from me was a guy on his bike, and he was across the street, and I see him take a look at her, and I see this guy across the street on the bike go like this, and then immediately I see him catch himself, and he goes, puts his head back. And I'm just watching the guy, I'm just observing what he's doing, and then 3 seconds later, does it again. And then he's back. And then again, all the while I'm watching him do this until the light changes. It must have been over a minute. And so several times he had to bring himself back to this position of recognizing that I shouldn't be doing that. Nothing profitable is coming out of this. I don't even know if the guy's a Christian, but nevertheless, he was noticing that there was a war inside of him, there was a conflict. He knew what he was supposed to be doing, which is why he kept bringing his eyes back to straight in front of him, but he struggled with it. And so I use that just as an illustration to bring about some of the fruitfulness in this verse, is that we are to walk by the Spirit, walk alongside the Holy Spirit, because we know what it is. For those of you who are born-again Christians, you know what the works of the Spirit are. You know what you're supposed to be doing. The battle is doing it. But you might say, well, how do I know what love is like? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, so what am I supposed to do? Well, look what the Bible has to say with it, about it. I mean, of course, we look at the character and the person of Jesus. We look at the character of God, but in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, do you delight in evil? Because verse 6 there told us, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Now, you might be thinking, no, I don't delight in evil. I don't rejoice in it by any means. But what are you excited about on watching on TV? Does it promote evil and you like it? Well, then you're not rejoicing with the truth, but instead you're rejoicing with evil. And you're contributing to its ratings. Every time you watch a program, you're contributing to its ratings and its continued existence on the air. We need to discipline ourselves in what we're promoting by watching TV, or reading for that matter, because it's the same thing, it's just a different medium. And again, in 1 Timothy, back to our first verse, chapter 4, verse 16, it also says, keep a close watch on how you live. Pay attention to yourself, your attitude. Check your arrogance. You notice when people get very capable at something, they can get very arrogant. In fact, most of the biblical characters throughout history, and we'll look at one today, have fallen into sin in their greatest strengths. So think about Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham is the patriarch of our faith, and he's known to be a man of faith. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. But he also fell in his faith, in his sin with Hagar. And so keep a close watch on how you live, Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor. Now, this isn't only a verse that has application for pastors. It's for all Christians, because the pastoral leadership and other Christians in his fellowship are to be the models for the rest to follow. So we can't get away with just thinking, I'm glad I'm not a pastor. No, this applies to every single person who calls himself a Christian. And so to do these things, we have to develop the discipline of self-control and self-discipline, because it's going to be very useful, but also because its absence is dangerous. Stephen Lawson, who's a pastor here in Southern California and also a professor at the Master's Seminary, he says this: an undisciplined believer suffers great defeats in his bout against sin. An undisciplined believer suffers great defeats in his bout against sin. So now I want to look at David, our first example. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's before the book of Kings. It's page 221 in your red Bibles in front of you. And I just want to read the first three verses of 2 Samuel 11. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.'" And of course, most of you all know what follows in this account, and David's greatest fall and his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. But what happened? It tells us here in the first verse something very peculiar. It says David went AWOL. You know what AWOL means? Absent without leave. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sends someone else. He sends Joab, his competent commander. And this is reinforced, and the point here is heightened when we read that David remained in Jerusalem. So at this point in David's life, he was at the top of his career, at least, you know, at the height of any, higher than any other man in biblical history. Under his leadership, all of Israel had been united. He hardly seemed a candidate for moral failure, but there were definite flaws in his conduct. And the example of David's sin here was a result of his idleness, and also a result of him getting desensitized. Well, how did David get desensitized, and what do I mean by that? Well, we're told of David's desensitization much earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Go left a couple pages to page 217. In chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, it's talking about David's assumption to power in Jerusalem. It mentions almost as an aside that David, it says after he left Hebron, it says David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem. That's in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 5. Sorry, it's page 218. Verse 13. After he left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem. Now we have to note here that David's taking of additional wives was sin. Deuteronomy 17 set down the standards for Hebrew kings and commanded them that they refrain from three things: one, from acquiring many horses; two, from taking many wives; and three, from accumulating much silver and gold. That's from Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 17. And so what this tells us is that there was a progressive desensitization to sin and an inner departure or descent from holiness that took root in David's life and in his heart. David's sensual indulgence was desensitizing him to God's call, and it made him an easy prey for the fatal sin of his life, the result of which would proved disastrous. He fathered many sons. The sons warred against each other. His kingdom, which was united, was divided under Solomon. Created a whole chain of events that didn't work out for his good or for the good of his sons. But But there's a second flaw in David's conduct here which opened him to disaster, and that was that he was relaxed from the discipline and the rigors which were part of his normal daily activity. Now, David was about 50 years old at this point. His military campaigns were so successful that he figured it wasn't necessary for him to go off to war personally. So he said, I'm going to give the job to mop up to Joab. He's my capable general. And then he figured, oh, I can go and relax. But the problem was his relaxation extended to his moral life as well. And it's hard to maintain an inner discipline when you're relaxing in this way. So David was vulnerable. In talking about discipline, we're usually thinking of a standard dictionary definition, which is going to say something along the lines of this. Discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. Okay, pretty straightforward. But discipline is applicable and needed for both the physical, mental, and spiritual. It's going to involve paying careful attention to the details of our lives and directing them towards God through biblical instruction. And so how do we discipline our thought life or discipline our minds to respond? Well, James tells us about how sin works through lack of self-control. And he says it's going to start with our minds. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you don't have to, but to James chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, talk about what our thought life does to our physical life in the context of sin. And James says in chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And then in verse 14, it says this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So it starts with a thought from within the person. And then verse 15 says, then, after the desire has conceived, so there's been enough time thinking and meditating about this inner desire that's enticing you. So this isn't a thought then that is cut off immediately, but you're continuing to allow it to roll around in your mind or to be normative for your way of thinking about whatever this particular temptation is. So it's continual. And when it's continual, he says in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, got this image of like a baby or something growing inside of you, it gives birth to sin. So what starts with a thought becomes real, and it starts to grow and grow and grow. And then it gets to a point here in the second part of verse 15, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when in its full grown, gives birth to death. Kind of a gruesome image of sin. I love how James, as well as the other rabbis like Paul, talk about sin as being both sins that you and I commit, actions, but also personify it as like this person or this animal that's crouching, wants to devour you and take you down. Well, how do we resist this? And to resist it, according to the way James says it happens, it's going to start with resisting the thought. And so I'm going to give you three R's to remember this. Recognize, resist, repeat. Recognize, resist, repeat. And this is all from Scripture. So the first R is to recognize the sin and the lusts of your flesh. Recognize idolatry. Idolatry is anything you're trusting to give you, to give yourself that you think you need that only God can give you. That's a simple way to put it. Idolatry is anything that you're trusting in that only God can give you. And so we need to resist it with the physical and mental posturing, which we're going to see next here in Joseph and Daniel. And then finally, we need to repeat it. It needs to be a continual resistance. Continued, repeated recognition and resistance over time will bear you and win you a victory. James also teaches this in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. So that's, in other words, recognize his authority against your fleshly desires. Now, here's the tragedy For those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're just visiting in our church this morning, or you're not sure what you believe, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, which is promised to you at the point of true, authentic faith, the Bible says that you're powerless over sin, that every single human being born into this world is powerless over sin. They can try and try all they want to resist. They may be successful at some times, but ultimate victory over that sin can't come without the Holy Spirit, who gives you a new life, a rebirth, regenerates you, and gives you power from God himself to resist temptation. And I say that as a motive, one, to get right with God, but also to show you that you'll never be able to truly turn away from consistent habitual sin apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and submitting yourself to God, recognizing that he is the authority in your life. So James says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the type of resisting that's in mind here is a repeated resistance. It's not a one-time thing, like, God, I'm going to try it out this time. If it doesn't work next time, I don't think of you worked. That's not the type of resisting that's in mind here. It's repeated, and we'll see that how Joseph modeled that. But it also is going to involve posturing ourselves defensively by being proactive. And we do that repeatedly, and the promise here from James is that he will flee from you. So let's look at Joseph and Daniel as we finish up here in the next few minutes. These are two people who responded to the type of discipline that God wants us to have. Joseph was prepared, Daniel was prepared, and they were ready beforehand. They didn't respond to these particular temptations on the spot or in the moment. They had premeditated beforehand what possible temptations they might face, and regardless of what they were, they knew how to respond. And that's important because we need to apply physical resistance and posturing when we're faced with temptation. So let's look at Genesis 39, verse 7. And this is the example of Joseph and the repeated encounters he had with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar was a servant in the household of Pharaoh. And I'm going to read for you from the New English Translation, which is a very literal translation from the Hebrew. So Genesis 39, 7 says, soon after these things, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, have sex with me. But he refused, saying to his master's wife, look, my master does not give any thought to his household with me here. And everything that he owns, he's put into my care. Remember, Joseph had been promoted to a significant, he was basically second in command. Verse 9, there is no one greater in this household than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? And verse 10 says, even though she continued to speak to Joseph, day after day, he did not respond to her invitation to have sex with her. And Genesis 39, 10, verse 10 says, even though she continued to speak to Joseph day after day, he didn't what? He didn't respond. An interesting side note to this and a fact from history is that there's actually a papyrus that dates to somewhere around 1750 BC, which is around the time when Joseph was alive, serving in Pharaoh's court. And it says the names of Hebrew slaves. This is on a piece of papyrus, and it says that the slaves were to become properties of their new master's wives. And this is an amazing just confirmation about Genesis 39 here, and why you would expect someone like Potiphar's wife to demand this type of behavior from Joseph. According to the Egyptian law, he really belonged to her. He was a Hebrew slave. He belonged to Potiphar. But he resisted any authority that she had over him that conflicted with God's commands. And you remember from a few weeks ago, we're to submit and obey authorities so long as they don't contradict God's commands. And Joseph's doing that here. He obeyed his authority by resisting his earthly authority, his master's wife. He rightly chose to obey God when human commands contradicted God's commands. So Joseph was exercising self-discipline, but he did it repeatedly. And did you see how he was victorious in that bout against sin? Repeatedly, she came to him, asking him to fall into sin with her. And repeatedly, he resisted until the point where she grabbed him. And what did he do? He took a physical posturing. He ran. He fled. Repeated discipline produces the lasting results. And this shouldn't be surprising to us. This is the same way it works in the physical realm. You want to be able to do 100 push-ups? Well, start with 10. Do 3 sets of 10 every day. I guarantee you in a month or two, you'll be able to do 100. It has nothing to do with the size of your muscles, by the way. It has to do with toning them and training them repeatedly so they know how to respond. Jesus was quite serious when he said that if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. And he says if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better for that to happen than for you to spend a Christless eternity separated from God. He wasn't saying literally do that, cut out your eye, cut off your hand, but reinforcing the point that you need to take a physical posturing to prevent yourself from falling into sin. That's from Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30. And then in Daniel, this is our last verse, Daniel 1:8. Look at that. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. If you want to, it's on page 625 of your Bibles. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. The key word to tune into here is resolved. What's translated here as resolved. You can also translate it as purposed in his heart. And for the Hebrews, the word for heart there, love, encompassed not only your physical heart, but your mind, I mean all the faculties of your intellect, your emotions, your will, your desire, your heart. It was all one. And it says here that Daniel had already planned in his heart, in his mind, in his entire being beforehand that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's royal food and wine. And then what did he do? He resisted. Daniel premeditated his response and how he would respond when faced with an opportunity to sin. And then he was ready for the battle, wasn't he? Well, what would you do when you're faced with the same temptations and opportunities? We need to be thinking about them and thinking about how we will respond so that it becomes second nature. And we do it repeatedly so that it really does become like, you remember that first time you learned to drive a stick shift, a manual? It seems so hard and difficult, grinding the gears, stalling the car, going uphill, it's even worse, especially if you're at a stop. You've got to get back into first gear. But then after you learn how to drive it, it's easy. It's second nature. And that's the type of self-discipline we need to have when it comes to our thought life in resisting the flesh. And it's going to involve first premeditating and thinking about what are these things in my life? What is this input that I'm allowing to come into my mind that's contributing to these desires? And how do I cut it off? When I was in the Air Force, I went through a one-day class called Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. It was just a one-day class, and I don't remember really anything about it. It's been over 10 years, but I remember one thing that stuck in my head, and the instructor said that if you were to parachute, you know, if you were a pilot who had to eject from his plane, got shot down or whatever, and you ejected, and you have to parachute down, and you're landing behind enemy lines, or maybe you're a paramedic who is airborne and he jumps out of the aircraft and is landing behind enemy lines to go and rescue a downed pilot. They said the first 30 seconds that your feet hit the ground that you have to pack up your parachute and leave no evidence that you landed will determine like a 70% chance of your survival or from you being captured. And that stuck with me because when I thought about how this could apply to us spiritually, I think the first few seconds, 30 seconds is quite long, but the first few seconds that we allow our minds to think about something, to meditate on, to marinate on, can determine you know, largely how successful we're going to be in fighting this temptation. And I love the examples here from Joseph and Daniel, who didn't have to think, how am I going to respond? But they knew beforehand how they're to respond. So may God give us the grace to do the same. Next week, we're going to continue looking at discipline, but from Ephesians 6, and how putting on the full armor of God can reinforce this and continue to allow us to live lives that are pleasing to God for his purposes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures, which are rich with teaching and examples of men and women in history and who have been faithful to you, but then who have also stumbled greatly. And help us to see, Lord, and to read the lines of the Bible very, very carefully and not miss anything. Lord, we know that all these scriptures were written for our instructions so that we would live well. So fill our minds, Lord, with thoughts and attitudes to pursue living lives of self-discipline, self-control, following the ways of the Holy Spirit, letting your will be done in our life. Keep us from sin, O God, and guard our hearts and minds for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have a couple announcements before we dismiss today. One is the men's breakfast. The next men's breakfast is going to be this Saturday, 8 a.m. Hope to see you guys there. It's time for fellowship for the men only. And we have breakfast together. Someone comes with a message of encouragement or a testimony, and then we just continue to meet together as men. And then my favorite part is we get to pray for each other, for any needs we have, for our families or anything else. We meet together and we pray. We share breakfast. Hope to see you there. It's this Saturday at 8. The Life Skills Ministry, that is going to be a new program that Sarah Galvin has been designing, and I shared with you last week what that would look like. There's still some flyers in the foyer on a green piece of paper if you'd like to see what type of life skills training we're going to offer. And if you have new ideas, you can put them on there too. But that's going to start in September, the first and third Saturdays of every month. So I'll look forward to that starting next month. I even saw that there was auto maintenance on there. Pretty awesome. ESL is also starting August 23rd, coming up here in a couple weeks. Esther is leading our ESL ministry. That's English as a Second Language, if you're not aware of that. We offer it to the community. It's entirely free. It meets on Wednesday nights at 6:30, and it's going to be starting back up again here on August 23rd. If you know of anyone who would like to, who could benefit from that, please pick up a flyer in the foyer as well. We have little flyers for it, and you can give it to them. It's entirely free, open to the public, English as a second language, and Esther does a great job at that. Last week, we had the fellowship luncheon and water party, which was awesome. Can't wait for the next one, and it's going to be at the end of this month on August 27th. So please invite your friends to this and have them invite their friends at school as well. We also like this to be an outreach to the community. So another one you can look forward to coming up here in just a couple weeks on August 27th. And finally, before we dismiss, we do have a prayer request that I'd like for us to keep in mind. And Lydia, do you have any update on Sandra? Okay. So Sandra, who's been coming here to UBC on a number of occasions, she had to be rushed to the hospital because of heart palpitations, and she also has a mother who's ill outside of the country, who I know she's been very, very worried about. So would you join with me in prayer as we pray for Sandra and also for her mother. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks because you are a faithful God. We thank you for Sandra, Lord, and her heart's desire to care for her mother, Lord, whom she separated from by distance. And Lord, we know that you are the God of all comfort. And your word says to come to you, everyone who's weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your burden is easy, Lord, and light. So God, we come before you with burdens on our heart, and we want to lift up to you, Sister Sandra. Pray for her health and her healing, Lord, in the hospital, that you would give wisdom to the doctors and medical staff that are treating her, and bring peace to her soul and to her physical body. We also ask that you protect her mother and continue, Lord, to heal her from whatever it is she's suffering from, but ultimately praying that the peace of Christ, which surpasses all wisdom and understanding, would guard their hearts and minds. Amen. Okay, church, well, may the Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you this week. As you go to lunch, talk about some of the scriptures we read. Talk about your struggles with each other, for those of you who know each other well. And, of course, afterwards, the elders or myself are also available to talk to anyone if you have any questions about the Christian life or spiritual disciplines or how to fight the good fight. Well, God bless you. The Lord be with you. And we'll see you here tonight at 5:30. And if you can't make it tonight, we'll see you here on Wednesday, 7:15, for our midweek Bible study. God bless you. Hey, Shora.